So today we continue on in this series that we started last, 3 weeks ago. This is the third sort of installment of a series called More. And just to recap, if you haven't been with us for the first couple or maybe forgot since last week, we're launching from a book, an old-ish book from 1961, a book written by J.B. Phillips, a book called Your God is Too Small. And we're using those ideas and even those chapter titles to help guide us into some scripture-fed discussions and thoughts about do we sometimes put God in a box? Do we make him out to be smaller than he is? Do we limit how big God is and wants to be in our own lives? And so today, the title of the message is Grand Old Man, which is a title in the book by J.B. Phillips. And we're going to be talking today about that view of God as a grand old man and how that view is limiting. It's a too small view of who God is in all of his fullness. So let's start with a quote from the book to give you sort of a little bit more background on the title itself. J.B. Phillips says this: some Sunday school children were once asked their ideas about what God was like, and the answers, with few exceptions, began like this: God is a very old gentleman living in heaven. There is no doubt that in many children's minds, God is an old person. And you might be thinking, well, yeah, but I mean, that book was published in 1961, so you're talking about a group of Sunday school kids from probably 1940s or 50s England. We've certainly grown past that. We're much different now. We think of God much more differently than some grand old man, than some wise old man who lives in the sky or abides in the heavens. I don't know that we actually have, because this view of who God is did not stop with 1950s Sunday school children in Great Britain. Matter of fact, it continued on for a long time, including a stretch from the 1980s into the mid-1990s. There were some appearances in the much-beloved comic strip, The Far Side, written by legendary sketch artist Gary Larson. I grew up on this. If you go to my office right now, I have multiple copies of Far Side comics sitting there for my reading pleasure whenever I decide I want to delve back into the comedies, the cartoons of my past. Gary Larson, by the way, there's a new website. It came out in 2019. I had no idea. People didn't tell me that happened, so you can check it out. But he drew these comics. They were very, very, very popular, and in them, he would sometimes feature God as a character. And so can you imagine what this God as a character might have looked like in those Far Side comics? If you're thinking, perhaps he looked like a grand old man in the sky, you're probably right. And now you're thinking, did you bring any examples? Of course I did. How could I not? So here's one, and maybe I don't know if you can read the text or not, but it says, yes, that's right, the answer is Wisconsin. Another 50 points for God, and looks like Norman, our current champion, hasn't even scored yet. And notice, I get to use my laser pointer, what does God look like? A grand old man. A very wise one who's getting all the answers right, but a grand old man indeed. How about another one? This one, God is making the earth, and he says to himself as he pulls it out of the oven, something tells me this thing's only half-baked. My favorite part of this one, though, is if you look on the box, it's labeled Earthquick, and it says save 50 cents, as if God got it on like the clearance counter. But I think sometimes we look at our world today, we go, yeah, I sometimes still think it's only about half-baked. But this is probably the best one for our purposes today, is this last one. It's God with clay in hand, making snakes, and he says to himself, boy, these things are a cinch. But notice, what does God look like? He's a grand old man. Now, he's creative and powerful, but where is he residing? Way up in the sky. So whether it's Sunday school kids from Great Britain in the 1950s, or Gary Larson's comics in the 1990s, there's this pervasive idea that God is maybe just a grand old man living in the sky. And Phillips kind of asked the question in the book, why might this be? What might lead, at least kids, let's start with children, what might lead children to have this limited, too small view of who God is? And he sort of answers that question by saying this. He says, first, a child's superiors are always old to them, and God must therefore be the oldest of all. Moreover, children are also frequently told that they will be able to do such and such a thing or understand such and such a matter when they are older. So it's only natural that the source of all strength and wisdom must be very old indeed. In addition to this, their minds have quite probably been filled with stories of God's activities, which all happened long ago. Consequently, they are quite likely to feel and even visualize God as someone who's very old. But maybe that's just 1950s Sunday school kids. Maybe that's just Gary Larson in The Far Side. But I would argue what we sometimes do is we take this existing framework that God is sort of this grand, wise, old man living in the sky, and we bring it with us when we read Scripture. And that leads to us sometimes misunderstanding what the Bible is actually teaching us. Because you can look at a lot of different portions of Scripture, and you can further embed this idea of this grand old man into your mind, into your heart. Just a few examples of Scripture that, and I'll probably repeat this several times, these are beautiful passages of Scripture. They teach us a lot of great things, but when we read them with simply the framework of God as a grand old man, they are misinterpreted and misapplied. So here's one example, Zechariah 12:1. The Lord stretches out the heavens and lays the foundations of the earth and forms the human spirit within a person. What a grand thing to do. The heavens, the earth, and the spirit of every human being who has ever lived. How about this one from Isaiah 45, verse 18? This is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God who fashioned and made the earth. He founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. And he says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. The same themes, right? Created the heavens, created the earth, intended the earth to be populated and flourished with humanity. And because of all of that, because of his wisdom and power, and because it goes so far back, he's the one who can stand there and say, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Or how about this last one, some verses from Psalm 57. I cry out, to the Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over the earth. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over the earth. And again, I repeat, this is a beautiful passage of Scripture. I love it. It's fantastic. But when we read it, are we doing so with a framework of God that is much too small? Because we can read passages like this and many others that tie the idea of this God who is in the heavens only or above the highest heavens, or that this God is simply a very, very old person. Think about it this way. If God created everything, then God had to exist before everything. And if God existed before everything, God has to be really, really, really old. You know the phrase, older than dirt? God has to be older than dirt. And sometimes we bring that framework in as we're reading Scripture, that this is a grand old man. Think about maybe a time when you saw something, maybe held it in your hands, something that was handcrafted by someone who came before you, maybe a parent, a grandparent, a great-grandparent. It wasn't too long ago I did a funeral service for a wonderful saint, and I remember I was holding this woman's prayer journal in my hands. And when you do that, it really reminds you of how old the person is, how far back they go. And so imagine God having created all things. God must go back a really, really long way, right? And because of God's status as old and creator, God can lay claim to everything. God can say, I am the Lord and there is no other. And I read that phrase this week and it made me think, for whatever reason, it made me think of like an elderly proprietor of an antique shop. Someone who is visually old, who is surrounded by all of these things, and that person can say, these are mine. And you know, as well as I do, that if you were ever to go into such a shop with your children or grandchildren, what is the very first thing that you're going to tell them? Don't touch anything. That's such a small view of God, that he's sort of this grand proprietor of all the things that he's created and certainly loves, but is that really all? And maybe he's not just this grand old man, but he's this grand old man that lives in the skies, in the heavens. In Psalm 57, that's up on the screen still, in many other places in Scripture, we connect God to this idea from the heavens, in the heavens, above the heavens. And it's intended to express this idea that God is above all things, in power, and therefore worthy of devotion. Think of some of the songs that we sang today. In the sweet by and by, I'll fly away. You know, those are wonderful songs as far as they take us, but if they contribute to a limited view of who God is, then we need to ask questions about what else we still need to learn. Think about from Psalm 57, God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. He sends it forth. So does he stay behind? God stays and just sort of sends care packages out from the heavens? Is he up there with a long beard and a rocking chair just sort of biding his time? Of course, we don't believe that this is true, but I think this is a more common assumption than we want to believe, that God is just this grand, wise, creative, older gentleman who lives in the sky. And I wish I could say we generally grow out of it or have grown out of it, but I don't know if it's true, because there are parts of this grand old man that are actually maybe attractive to us, that we want to hold on to. Like one example is, because people are older, older people are wise, this old man in the sky, he must be very wise. And who doesn't want a wise person to consult when they have a problem, when they've got trouble? You know, that's a good thing. We want that. We want a wise God who is in the heavens. When we feel we're struggling or we have questions, we can come to this ultimately wise God. Seeking out wisdom is something that's been common across human civilizations for the better part of human history. The Roman philosopher Cicero said, "There is assuredly nothing dearer to man than wisdom, and though age takes away all else, it undoubtedly brings us that." There's a Chinese proverb that says, "An elderly person at home is like a living golden treasure." There's an African proverb that says, "Those who respect the elderly pave their own road toward success." And of course, all of these are echoes of what we already find in Scripture. Proverbs 20:29, "The gray hair of experience is the splendor of the old." One of the verses that I clung to as I looked at myself in the mirror in my early 30s and found myself becoming splendorous way before I thought I had any business becoming splendorous at all. We seek wisdom. We want it. It's a good thing to have a grand source of wisdom. But it's not just wisdom either. There's another part of it, I think, that we sort of hang on to because we like the idea. Because older people deserve respect, this old man in the sky deserves the utmost of our respect. It's a respect that even leads to what we might call reverence. I looked at that word reverence this week. It comes from the French and the Latin. It has an intense prefix to it, and the main word means to stand in awe of, or in fear of, or in respect of. A deep, passionate, intense respect. But just think about those two things. Wisdom and respect. Again, good things. But just think about in your own life. Think about in your own life. If you have ever, I know none of you have done this. I'm only going to speak for myself. If you've ever chosen to ignore the wisdom of those who came before you, I know none of you have ever done it. But if you ever did, I'll tell you what I have found. Really, the worst you often have to deal with is sort of a disappointed frown and a deep sigh. Ugh, kids these days. That's really all that this grand old man in the sky offers. If it's really just about amazing wisdom and about a lot of reverent respect for that wise, grand old man. But that grand old man doesn't actually reach into your life, doesn't ask or demand anything of you. And the God we see in Scripture asks and demands everything of us, all of us. Everything that we are, God asks us to surrender to Him. This view of God is too limited and too small. And the danger becomes when we see this God as being just old, and we move into something, and J.B. Phillips puts it this way. He says, the very real danger is that we don't merely imagine this God as old, but as old-fashioned. We might be very impressed with God's actions in the times of old, but we fail to grasp the idea of God operating with unimpaired energy in the present and leading us forward into a hopeful future. That kind of God, while treated with appropriate reverence, is quite inadequate for the modern times. The grand old man could not possibly keep up with the pace of modern progress, with the complexities and the problems of life today. And remember, published in 1961, would anybody argue life has gotten more complicated in the last 50 or so years? Yes. And he finishes by saying, while we might respect the grand old man, we feel no inclination to worship him as the living God. He gives a really great example in the book. He says that older adolescents were asked this question. Remember, this is 1950s. They were asked this question, does God understand radar? And almost to a person, the gut reaction was no. But then those adolescents, their brain would sort of catch up and they would laugh at themselves and you would say, oh yeah, of course God understands radar. But the first inclination, does God understand radar? No. Why? Because it's so complex. It's so modern. That God of the olden times, that grand old man, he could never keep up with something like radar. And if you think that sounds crazy, I encourage you, try this experiment with your kids, grandkids, neighbor kids, whoever. Ask those children, those adolescents, say, do you think God understands the internet? See what they say. I wonder if the initial reaction is no. How could he? Ask your kids or grandkids, does God get TikTok? I don't get TikTok. I'm too old. That's maybe not a good example. But I mean, think of these modern day things that we think are just incredible and complex. And sometimes our gut reaction is to say that God would never get that. And it's because we have this view of God that he is this grand old man. We appreciate and respect all that he's done in the times of old. But he can't understand the complexities and the challenges of life today. Listen, there's this phrase that we use. Give me that old time religion. And I just want to say really clearly, our kids and grandkids don't need old time religion if what it leads to is a limited view of who God is that looks like this grand old man who's wise and creative but disconnected from the world in which they live. I know what we mean when we say that. But I wonder what we actually are passing along to our children and our grandchildren. Our kids and grandkids, they need certainly the God of the Bible. They need the God of creation. They need the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of David and the prophets, the God fully revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. But they also need the God who understands and is capable of and is present within a world that today can seem chaotic and complex and half-baked. If we're really honest, we need a God that will walk with us in the world as it exists right now today. And that view of God as a grand old man, it's too limited, it's too small, it's not big enough. It needs to be more. It's incomplete. Yes, there are kernels of truth in it, and they're great, and we want to hold on to them. But what it comes down to is this. It's the difference between these two aspects of God that theologians label as transcendence and immanence. And those are just really fancy terms, and if you don't grab onto them, I don't care. You can abandon them. I'm going to unpack them a little bit. But the idea of God's transcendence and his immanence. Colossians 1 really sort of brings it together. Colossians 1 is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible, and it says this in verses 15 through 17. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. Those themes again, just like they were in the Old Testament passages we read. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So we see both God's transcendence and God's immanence here held together in this passage. And what we've been talking about today so far is God's transcendence, his aboveness, his beyondness, his otherness. The definition of transcendent is above or beyond the range of normal or physical human experience. When we talk about a transcendent God, it's a God that exists apart from and not subject to the limitations of a material universe. And you see that in this passage, right? A God who was firstborn over all creation, who created all things, visible and invisible. They were all created through him and for him. And he is before all things, God's transcendence and all of its beauty and all of its power. But we need to hold it together with God's immanence. And that's where we find the very end of that passage. In him, all things hold together. The definition of immanent means existing or operating within, inherent. We talk about an immanent God. It's a God who is permanently pervading and sustaining the universe. In him, all things hold together. And a bigger, more God is a God that is able to be both transcendent and immanent all at the same time. I think when we feel like we need to make God bigger, we tend to lean into the transcendent things. The bigger, the above, the beyond, instead of realizing we need to hold these things together. Because yes, God is above and beyond, but God also is filling the nooks and the crannies of our very existence and of our lives. And I typed that phrase, nooks and crannies, and I had an immediate thought, and I'll share that in a second. But first, while I was researching it, because I just type in history of the phrase, nooks and crannies, I'm just interested in it. But one of the first things I found was a joke that I want to share with you, if that's okay. Because you're fun people, for the most part. So here we go. Did you hear about the thief who preferred robbing criminals and babysitters? He really cleaned out every crook and nanny. Oh, no, come on, that was good. That was good stuff. So what nooks and crannies, what does that even mean? Where's the phrase come from? It essentially just means this. Every part, every aspect, everywhere, even the smallest part, the most obscure aspect is included. Every nook and cranny. But when I typed that phrase, nook and cranny, my mind went to one place and one place alone. Muffins. Anybody else? No? Just me? And I know what you're thinking. Pete, is this what they taught you at seminary? When you want to really bring home a sermon, you talk about breakfast food? No, but I'm doing it anyway. So, for a long time, I did not eat English muffins. To be honest, they sounded and looked so bland. English, like you need a spot of tea to go with your English muffin. Like they just looked like this brownish, bland thing, and I avoided it for a long time until something happened. Someone told me, do you know what you can put on your English muffin? Peanut butter. And magic happened at that moment. And you have to do it fresh. Like, that thing, it pops out of the toaster. You got to grab and go in order for it to actually do its work. Because the heat of that English muffin, freshly toasted, will take that peanut butter. It won't make it completely liquid, but just liquid enough that as you spread it over your English muffin, do you know what it does? It fills in every nook and cranny and is delicious. We have a God who is above and beyond and big. But if we want a complete, bigger, more view, we need a God who fills in every nook and cranny of our lives, every tiny little corner, every wee little thing that we may even think is insignificant. That's when God gets big enough. He's not just big and above and beyond, although he is all those things, but when he is also so imminent, so close, that he can fill in every tiny nook and cranny of our lives and of existence as a whole. So let's think about a few things. Let's sort of reflect and focus and allow these truths to sort of settle on our hearts today. We're going to have a moment of silence to reflect in just a few seconds. But here are the things I'm going to ask you to think and pray about. Just take a moment to praise God for his immense wisdom and his eternal nature. Jeremiah 10:6, there is none like you, O Lord. Again, I am not setting aside this bigness of God. It is wonderful and we celebrate it. So take a moment to do that today. Secondly, consider the ways that you may have been influenced to see God as a grand old man. Have you moved beyond that picture by itself? Or are you still stuck there? Third, is your view of God, is your view of God too old-fashioned? Do you truly believe that God is, in the words of J.B. Phillips, operating with unimpaired energy in the present and leading us forward into a hopeful future? And then lastly, thinking about transcendence and immanence of God, do you hold these things in balance together well, or do you tend to like favor one of the two, God's transcendent bigness and awesomeness or God's imminence and closeness? We need to hold those things tightly together. So just take a moment to pray, reflect. I'm going to cycle through those reflections one more time. As soon as something grabs your heart, your mind, your soul, if you want to close your eyes, bow your head, whatever it takes to sort of center yourself in and have this moment to commune individually with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to flip through these reflections and then we'll pray to close that time in just a moment.